professing your faith in front of the church, like we have heard people do this morning, that can be hard because it's common for people to fear getting up in front of a crowd of people as we have gathered here today, saying something with their mouth. And professing your faith involves a very personal statement and commitment. So it can be hard to get up here in front of this sanctuary and profess your faith. But as hard as that might be, what will be much more difficult is boldly living out your faith for Jesus in public. That's getting actually more and more difficult in America because beliefs in our culture are changing quickly. The annual values and beliefs poll by Gallup shows the change. In May of last year, Gallup posted results of the poll and titled it, "Americans Hold Record Liberal Views on Most Moral Issues." Liberal views increased in almost every area. Here are some example moral issues and how values and beliefs have changed from around the year 2001 to 2017. Approval of gay and lesbian relations went from 40% approval in 2001 to 63% approval in 2017. That's a 23 percentage point change since 2001. Having a baby outside of marriage went from a 45% approval in 2002 to 62% in 2017. That's a 17 point change. Sex outside of marriage went from a 53% approval to 69% approval. Approval of doctor-assisted suicide went from 49% to 57%. And you can see examples of other values and beliefs on the screen. What that research shows is that for many moral issues, the biblical standard, God's standard, is in the minority in America. More and more people are doing what's right in their own eyes, and we all know that viewpoints on some of these issues can raise tensions. So while it can be hard to profess your faith in this sanctuary, what is far more difficult is boldly living out your faith in this world, practicing what you believe, being open and honest about your beliefs, saying no to peer pressure. And what Gallup has found in its research suggests that the situation is going to get worse every year. I say that because all of the non-biblical morals gained 1 to 2% from 2016 to 2017. In just 1 year, there was a 1 to 2% gain in non-biblical morals. Those you can see on the screen and others as well. That's a lot of change in just 1 year. The pressure in our culture is to be silent or to be hypocritical about your beliefs, to nod in agreement with the world when you know you should not. The pressure is increasing. And not only is the pressure to cave in and take an unbiblical stance increasing, the pressure to feel hopeless, to do evangelism and spread the gospel, that's increasing as well. As we see our culture changing, we can easily be tempted to throw up our hands and say, well, what's the use? The world is obviously winning. The church is losing. What can we do to stop it? The church can easily feel that way. And the church can easily give up and go the way of the world. And I mention that because the psalm that we're on today was written to spur us on to live out our faith no matter what is going on in our society. Here at First Church, we're going through the psalms, psalm by psalm. And today we happen to be on Psalm 11, a psalm in which David is tempted to lose heart and give up because of the wickedness that he saw in his society. I invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 11, and please stand for the reading. We stand here at First Church, honoring God, recognizing that this is His holy word to us. We're listening to our King. And he says to us, to the choir master of David, "In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked, fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face." Let's pray together. Father God Almighty, you have given us this psalm to spur us on. May you do so this morning. May your Spirit work powerfully through the word that we have read unto the glory of your name. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. In verses 1 through 3 of this psalm, David is reacting to advice that he was given. So I'm calling the first point of this sermon, the advice David was given. And the advice begins with the word flee. David was told to flee to the mountain like a bird. He was being counseled to recognize his weakness, his inability to overcome the situation and flee to the mountain. He was being told his only hope was in fleeing to the mountain. And we hear his friends give the reason for their counsel to flee. In verse 2, we read, "For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart." David was in danger. The verse makes that clear. The verse might mean that his life was in danger, that people were literally pointing arrows at him. That happened often in David's life. Or this verse also might mean his reputation was in danger. I say that because in other psalms, David clearly uses the image of an arrow as a picture of hurtful words, slanderous words. For instance, in Psalm 64, verse 3, David says, "Who whet their tongues like swords, who aim bitter words like arrows." You can easily see in that verse that David is referring to hurtful, slanderous words as arrows. David knew from experience that hurtful words felt like an arrow because of the way they emotionally pierce the heart. So in Psalm 11, it's possible that when David refers to arrows, he's talking about slanderous or hurtful words. And it's also possible David is referring to both physical danger and slanderous danger. Both of those often happened to David simultaneously. What is clear in the psalm is that David is dealing with a dangerous situation. People were attacking him. And they were not only attacking David, they were attacking all of the upright in heart as well. It wasn't just David, it was all the upright in heart. And what is especially important to note in this psalm is that David's friends go on to tell him the situation is hopeless. David's friends say in verse 3, "If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do?" That's a key question in this psalm. And it's a very despondent question. David's friends were saying to him, "David, there's no hope here. No matter how righteous you are, you can't overcome this." And they said the reason you can't is because the very foundations are destroyed. Meaning the foundations of their society were crumbling. They were saying to David that the foundations of social order are gone. Everything is in chaos, David. Politically, morally, everything is crumbling. Flee to the mountain. There's nothing the righteous can do, David. That's what he was being told. Now, This is one of the Psalms we don't know the timeline for. We don't know what specific situation was going on when the Psalm was written. But just to give an example of what may have been going on, think with me about the way Saul, the king, started acting when he wanted to kill David. When Saul wanted to kill David, Saul led his people into terrible wickedness. In 1 Samuel chapter 21, David goes to a priest named Ahimelech, and David asks Ahimelech for help, as he had on other occasions. David did not tell Ahimelech that he was now a fugitive in Saul's eyes. He just told Ahimelech that he was in need of food and a sword, and Ahimelech helped David. He gave David bread and he gave him a sword. Ahimelech was completely innocent of any wrongdoing. He was helping David as he had on other occasions. But when Saul found out that the priest, Ahimelech, had helped David, he had Ahimelech and his family, and the other priests where Ahimelech lived, he had them all killed. You can see that on the screen. That in 1 Samuel 22, Saul commanded that they all be killed simply because Ahimelech helped David. Ahimelech had done nothing wrong. And certainly his family had done nothing wrong. The other priests had done nothing wrong, but they were all killed by the command of the king. It was senseless murder ordered by the king himself. You could rightly say in that situation, the very foundations of what is good and right in society, it's destroyed. The king is commanding murder. David, who had done nothing wrong, was being sought so Saul could kill him. And the priest, Ahimelech, innocent. Nothing was as it should be. The foundations of morality and justice were crumbling. Again, we don't know if that's the time period in which Psalm 11 was written, but it's an example to help us understand that something was terribly wrong in society when Psalm 11 was written. The very foundations of the society were crumbling, and David's friends were telling him, David, the situation is hopeless. They said to David, what can the righteous do? When everything is so confused, when the very order of society is destroyed, what can the righteous do, David? Their answer was nothing. There's nothing you can do. This is hopeless, no matter how righteous you are. So they told David, flee. Run, David. Flee. Flee to the mountains, his friends said to him. Now, concerning that advice to flee, there were certainly times in David's life when he did flee because of physical danger. There were times when David hid in caves. For instance, in 1 Samuel 22, we find David fleeing from Saul, who's trying to kill him. The chapter begins with these words. David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam, and people joined him in the cave. The chapter goes on to say, and when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him, and everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter and so gathered to him, and he became commander over them, and there were with him about 400 men. David fled, and a lot of people fled with him to the cave. Later in his life, David would flee from his own son, Absalom. So at times, David did flee, and to flee is oftentimes wise advice. There's nothing wrong with protecting your physical life. There were times when the great reformer, John Calvin, had to flee for his life from persecution. There was one time when John Calvin was lowered over a wall using bed sheets, which of course reminds us of the Apostle Paul himself, who was lowered over a wall in a basket to escape persecution, to flee because life was in danger. Many godly people have fled physically dangerous situations. To be told to flee for your physical safety, that can be good advice. But in Psalm 11, the advice wasn't merely about escaping physical danger. What's at stake in this psalm is the temptation to despair. The question, what can the righteous do? That's a significant question in this psalm. David was being tempted to despair. More specifically, to conclude, his righteousness isn't going to matter in this world. And David knew such advice is sinful. Take note of what David says in verse 1. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? David mentions his soul because this was sinful advice. It was advice aimed at his soul, not merely his physical safety. David was being told to flee for the wrong reason. David was being tempted to doubt God's help. David was being tempted to fear man more than God. David was being tempted to think God could not save him from the wicked. David was being tempted to conclude righteousness doesn't matter. Flee, David, you can't do anything. Those were the tempting words, and David rejected those words. Look at all of verse 1 with me. David says, in the Lord I take refuge. That's David's positive decision. That's David's rejection of the tempting advice. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? David was being tempted to doubt God. David was being tempted to conclude God could not help him. And David says to his friends, how can you say that to me? How can you tempt my soul in that way? I take refuge in the Lord God Almighty. And dear friends, the psalm is calling us to do the same. The psalm is declaring to us, the righteous always have hope. Righteousness does matter. The righteous always have hope in God. We do not have to flee in despair. Even when the very foundations of society are gone, we do not have to flee in despair. When you look at our culture and you realize the very moral fabric is declining. When you look at our culture and it seems as if the wicked are winning and the church is losing. When you look at our culture and you're ready to give up and just kind of go with the flow of wickedness. Or when you look at our culture and you're tempted to hide your beliefs, being embarrassed about your beliefs. When you look at our culture and you see school shootings like we saw this week and other school shootings, when you see that wickedness, Psalm 11 says to you, do not despair. Do not conclude the situation is hopeless. Do not conclude righteousness doesn't matter. Don't run from this situation. Declare from deep within your soul, I will take refuge in God. I will not doubt. I will not fear. I'll take refuge in God. That's how David responded to the tempting advice he was given. And the psalm is calling us to respond the same way. And David tells us why we should respond that way. That is what David does in the remaining verses of this psalm. He tells us why we should take refuge in God. And I'll call this second main point of the sermon the reason David rejected the advice. We've looked at the advice he was given, now the reasons David rejected that advice. And we can break down his reasons into 3 points. The first point is that the Lord reigns. That's the main theme of David's response. The Lord reigns. David says that at the beginning of verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. Just because we can't see God, just because his throne's not on this earth, well, that doesn't mean God doesn't exist. It doesn't mean he's not reigning. David states the truth. The Lord is reigning. His throne's in heaven, and nothing can overcome him. Nothing can remove him from his heavenly throne. Today, we can know that truth all the more because we have the historical record of Jesus' ascension which we celebrated last Sunday. Jesus, the Son of God who became man, after his death and resurrection, ascended on a cloud into heaven to be seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. The disciples watched him ascend. They were eyewitnesses of the event. And look at what Jesus said to them at that time. In Matthew 28, we read that Jesus said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Jesus is indeed reigning next to his Father in heaven. Not only do we have that record of Jesus ascending, we also have a historical record of the first martyr, Stephen, seeing Jesus at the right hand of God. At his martyrdom, the heavens were open to Stephen, and he could see Jesus there. Acts 7:56 says, "And he, Stephen, said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" Just because we can't see Jesus doesn't mean he's not there and that he's not reigning. The heavens were open for Stephen to see what is true, what really exists. And we also have the vision given to John the Apostle recorded in the book of Revelation. In that book, there are many descriptions of Jesus being at the right hand of him who sits on the throne. And we learn from the entire vision of John that Jesus will reign forever and ever. For instance, the 11th chapter of Revelation says, "Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.' And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign.'" We have been given this revelation to know that our God reigns. And David knew that truth long ago. "The Lord's throne is in heaven," said David. And David therefore knew the righteous never have to throw up their hands and say, "Well, what can we do?" David knew what the righteous can do is trust in God. Find our refuge in him. Our Lord's on his throne. Nothing's going to remove him. To lose hope is to dishonor him. To be in despair is to dishonor him. To flee like a bird, acting like we have no refuge, that's to dishonor God. That's one reason David rejected the advice given to him. And David rejected the advice for a second reason as well, a reason that flows from that first reason. Namely, the Lord sees and tests everyone. The Lord sees and tests everyone. At the end of verse 4 and through verse 5, David says of our Lord, "His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man." The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. If you think the Lord cannot see, if you think he's sleeping and therefore not watching, you are wrong. He's watching all the time. Even if his eyes were closed, which they're not, but even if his eyes were closed, he can see. And with his sight, he's testing everyone, which here means he's examining them. He's examining them. That's what the word testing in this psalm means. He's examining them. God is examining us. God is examining what we do and why we do it. He's examining what we do not do and why we do not do it. He examines what we think, what we say, what we would like to say but don't say. And God is never fooled. He always knows lies from truth. He knows our inner intent, our desire. He's examining all of us all the time. Nothing escapes him. There may be chaos in this world. There may be all kinds of corruption and lack of justice in our government. But God is never frantically trying to figure out what's going on and what am I going to do. No, he sees all things, he knows all things, and the Lord is and will address everything that's going on. In his good and perfect time, he is and he will address everything. That's another reason David rejected the advice to flee with doubt in God's help. David knew if he was going to receive any true help, he had to find his refuge in God. David knew he had to be righteous before God. And dear friends, the way you do that, the way you seek refuge in God, the way you become righteous is by humbly repenting of your sins and placing your whole life in God's hands. Do with me what you will. The righteous in this psalm are not those who are sinless, for there's no human who has lived without sin but Jesus. The righteous in this psalm are those who humbly repent of their sins and trust in God for the forgiveness of their sins. And the righteous look to God for help and for wisdom to start living righteously in this world. The righteous are those who love God, who are filled with His Spirit, and therefore seek to obey His commands by the power of the Spirit. They do so in response to what God has already done for them in Jesus. They do so in gratitude for what He has done. The Lord knows who the righteous are, for He is watching. He's watching everybody. He's examining all people. He's looking at all things all the time. That's another reason David rejected the advice to flee with doubt and despair. And that leads to a third reason David rejected the advice given to him. David knew the Lord brings about justice. David knew the Lord brings about justice. Dear friends, if you are not a person who has turned to God for refuge, if you are not a person who has repented and turned to Jesus as Savior and Lord, if you have not bent your knee and placed your whole life in God's hands, use me as you will, I'm yours. I'm trusting in Jesus for my salvation. If you have not done that, please let this psalm awaken you to the truth. First of all, notice that this psalm blatantly says the Lord hates the wicked. That's the word of God. That's not my word. That's the word of God. The Lord hates the wicked. Notice the wording. The psalmist doesn't say the Lord hates wickedness. You see that? The psalmist says he hates the wicked. He doesn't just hate their sin, as we so often say. He hates the wicked. We've seen that truth before in the Psalms already. In Psalm 5, we noted that the Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. When your sin is not separated from you by the gracious redemption that is available only in Christ Jesus, when your sin is not separated from you and the Lord looks on you with His eyes of judgment, the Lord not only hates your sin, He hates you. And you never know when His wrath might suddenly fall on you. Does that mean the Lord doesn't love? Not at all. The truth is that the Lord patiently shows love to those He hates. He shows lots of generous, patient love towards those He hates. The Lord's love is deep and rich and patient. And His hatred is not sinful hatred like our hatred is. His hatred is a just, judging hatred. God is holy, 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 and He abhors all that is evil. David states that truth as a reminder that the wicked are not going to stand forever. The wicked will not get away with their wicked deeds. Whenever it seems like the wicked are winning, whenever it seems like the immorality in this world is winning and the church is losing, remember that the Lord is watching and the Lord brings about justice. And when his just wrath comes, it comes swiftly, and there's no one who can oppose it. Look at what verse 6 says. Verse 6 should cause all people to humbly flee to God with repentance, seeking their refuge in him. Listen to verse 6. Verse 6 says, let him rain coals on the wicked, fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. That verse points back to what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. For suddenly, fire came down and destroyed the people of those cities forever. The people in those cities were laughing, having a great time in their worldly sinful ways. And then suddenly they were not laughing. The Lord who was watching suddenly sent fire and it was over. The people from Sodom and Gomorrah are still this day experiencing that wrath in hell. That's the portion of their cup. The wrath of God fell on them. Verse 6 points us back to that history, to the fire that fell on those cities, and it also points forward to the eternal fire of hell that the New Testament describes with great clarity. The fire that will be felt by all who do not find their refuge in Jesus. Verse 6 should catch our attention. You've heard it today. You've heard verse 6. You've all been warned of what's going to happen. Realize that. And verse 7 should catch our attention all the more for the opposite reason. Verse 7 is beautiful. Verse 7 tells us what the righteous who put their hope and trust in Jesus can look forward to. Those who are finding refuge in Jesus, here's what they can look forward to. Verse 7 says, for the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face.